Thank you for that beautiful special music. Really enjoyed that. That was wonderful. A real blessing to have that. Greetings, everybody here, and greetings to everybody on the webcast. I'll get started right away. And the title of my message today is Life is Like a Box of Chocolates. Now, I'd like to be able to put this up here, but it'll probably fall. So you've all seen one of these, so kind of keep that in mind. I'll pop it up here at some point. Maybe I'll set it down here, and if I get hungry, if you see me nibbling, understand this is hard work. And you know, So Life is Like a Box of Chocolates. The movie Forrest Gump was released in the summer of 1996. Probably most of you have seen that. I really only know one confirmed human on the planet who hasn't seen it so far, but maybe there's more here. Its most famous and often quoted line is, "Mama always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get." It suggested that life was full of little surprises, some good, some not so good, and some even bad. Well, I was at the feast in Italy this year, and I was having a conversation. I think it was up in the little town of Sermonetta. I think you guys went up there, but not that particular visit. But I was sitting up in Sermonetta. We were sitting eating gelato or something fun like that. Can't believe you didn't go with the Italian theme, Tony. I saw your hand. Anyways, I can pick on Tony because we do a lot of stuff together. But I was having a conversation up in this little town with someone who, one of the members and a person I've known at least casually for a long time, and his wife's battling cancer. And that phrase came up as we discussed life's unexpected twists and turns. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you'll get. Someone, also part of the conversation, mentioned that Earl Romer had once given a sermon around this idea of life is like a box of chocolates. So I want to give credit to Earl Romer. He's not with us any longer, but a wonderful man that I respect. Sherry knows him really well, and her family knows and knew him really, really well. And so giving credit where credit's due, that's where this idea comes from. Now, I don't know how he presented the topic because I never heard that message, but still that's where the idea came from originally, as somebody told me about him giving that message. So the purpose of the message today is really quite simply, I'd like to ask, is life like a box of chocolates where we never know what we'll get? And so, you know, I don't know, some people don't really like analogies, or they're hard to follow, or they're confusing. So I'm going to kind of define the chocolates in this sense, so that we at least we're kind of thinking about this analogy. I'm not sure if analogy is the right word, but so we'll be thinking about it in a certain way. So I'd like you to think of the chocolates in terms of life's events and the outcomes of those events. So we're talking about events and outcomes in this life. Is life like a box of chocolates, where we never know what we're going to get in terms of what those events will be or what the outcomes will be? Well, I've got categories now, and I'm just going to go through and I'm going to hit a bunch of scriptures. I'm going to do it fairly quickly because I originally built this on a sermon format for one of the outlying areas, and I've chopped some things out, but mostly I have to just go fast, which you know I can. So first of all, my next heading here is, remember the big question, is life like a box of chocolates? Well, my first section here is, there is a lot of stuff we don't know. I just called it, we don't know. And the scripture supports that we just don't know everything, right? I mean, that's not a big mystery to any of us. I won't turn to most things. Most things are in my notes. I may turn to a few. But first of all, I'd like to look at James 4, verses 13 through 15. James 4, verses 13 through 15. And this is in the vein of, we don't know. There is stuff we don't know. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you or I or any of us ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, a second scripture to support this idea we don't know is in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know, it's not for you to know, times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the third scripture I'd like to put into this category of we don't know, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 7 through 9. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And here's the part I want to focus on in verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts, this is God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't know lots of things, but we don't really have to know. We can also see that in the scripture too, if we believe this, Romans 8:28, probably a memory scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we don't know, but we don't necessarily have to know. Now, there's also this idea that we may not get to know. Maybe you could even describe it as some things we don't get to know and we maybe can't know. And I'll have another story about this later. Some things we just don't get it, right? It takes us a long time to get it. How many of you have ever had this situation, as I have, where you wonder, why do I keep having this or that or the other thing happen? What am I supposed to learn from it? Well, probably all of us, and sometimes we just can't know, or we just struggle to know, at least for now. Now, I'd like to share a little story, and I probably have talked about this before, and it's still under this category of we don't know, and kind of the additive is, well, we don't necessarily have to know everything. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this because you've probably seen or had similar stories or situations in your lives. I think I've shared this before, but I'll do it briefly now. As you know, when my first wife, Sarah, died, she had a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and she used to sometimes just be in her bed, and she'd be, and this particular story was near the end, and her brother was there, and sometimes she'd be on her bed on her hands and knees just rocking. Just kind of rocking to endure the pain. And of course, for the most part, we would help how we could. And her brother was there trying to comfort her, trying to spend that last time with her. And he asked her a question while she was doing that. And I'd seen him sitting in there, and I think I'd left. I didn't hear him ask this question, but he talked about it at the funeral. He just said to her, why, while he was sitting in there with her, he said, why? And I tell this again, if I have already, because to me this has been it was like kind of one of those aha things to hear. So I'll say it. He said, why, to her. And she said to him, it doesn't matter. And she said, and even if we knew, or if, she didn't say even if we knew, she said, even if he told us why, or me why, we probably wouldn't understand all the tentacles and reasons and whys and how God's working with her and me and us and so on. So I bring that up, and I know many of you have had your own situations where there were things that happened in life that we simply don't know, but I would also postulate that we don't necessarily have to know, as long as we do believe that God is the one in charge and all things can work together for good. Now to the next section. We do know. So I just said we don't know. Now I'm saying, but we do know. at least some things, dot, 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 but not by our own power. So I'll give you several scriptures here. Again, I'm going to read from my notes because of the sake of time. We do know at least some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And then I'll just skip down to verse 31. And why does he do this? That he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, so that the glory goes where it belongs to. Not in great people, rich people, super smart people, geniuses, but everyday people like you and I. He's given a certain knowledge to confound those mighty people, and so that we all know the power is not from us, the power is from God. We glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. And then I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But verse 10, we do know some things. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And I won't go to this as I haven't been, but I'm just going to reference this real quick. We've even had things revealed to us, which we can read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We've had things revealed and shared with our minds that things with which even the angels desire to look into, important, huge, lofty things that we do know, not of our own power, but through God revealing them to us. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you or we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as I said, so we do know. There are things we do know. So we don't know, we do know. Now, I would put in my next section here now is that, you know, when Forrest Gump is sitting on the bus stop and he opens up his chocolate, he says, I could eat about a million of these things. And he pops one in his mouth and then he quotes his mom, or he quoted her before. But he just opened up the box and he just grabbed a chocolate. But the reality is we actually can know more. So I'm going to grab this box of chocolate and I'm going to show you that inside this box there's not just chocolates in the box, but there's a whole map in here, and it tells me what each chocolate is. And if I was to read further, it's somewhere here, I can read the ingredients, I can see what's in those chocolates, and I can have at least some idea of what those chocolates are going to taste like. Right? We all can agree to that. Some of us aren't patient enough to look at the map and the pictures. But for those of us who are, there is that additional information. So my next section is, we can know more. We can know more. So there's stuff we don't know. There's stuff revealed to us. And guess what? There's a whole bunch that we can look at and learn about that's contained right here. This is the equivalent of our box and our map and our description of the chocolates here. Remember, chocolates are events and outcomes in life. So we can know more. That box of chocolates isn't as much a mystery as we thought it might be because of that map and those ingredient listings. So let's just reference 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 16, where it says, Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This is in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 16. But verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly reading the box of ingredients and stuff that's in the chocolate box, so to speak. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, it says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we can know more. There's things we don't know. There's things we do know. And we can always know more. Now, my next section I called, well, God knows what chocolates we like, and he knows what chocolates we need. Now, you might say, well, I want, if I had this box, you'd look for something you like, right? You kind of have if you like light or dark chocolate, you can tell if there's nuts in it and there's, just stuff poured over it. You can tell if one's more jelly-filled, whatever. But all of us have the chocolates we sort of want, right? But God may know that we need a different chocolate. I want chocolate X. He thinks I need chocolate Y. Now, for me, if I'm talking about real chocolate, for me, it's all, give me all milk chocolate covered, and then throw in a couple dark chocolate sea salt caramel, right? Throw in a few of those and everything else milk chocolate based, and I'm going to be really happy. But you know something? That may not be what's best for me. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, picks his own chocolate, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. Now, let me maybe give an example here. Maybe this will resonate, maybe not. I'd like you to think for a moment. I won't turn here. I will just reference one scripture and remind you of the story. But you remember the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was a fabulous son, a favorite of his father. Remember, he had the coat of many colors, and his brothers were very, very envious of him. And he had the dream, and he could see his brothers bowing down before him, being subservient to him. They became very angry. He was sold into slavery and went through a series of paths until he ended up being one of the top men in Egypt and helping through the famine, right? We remember that. But interestingly, I would suggest that that's probably not the path Joseph would have picked. If he had some inkling, some kind of, because he did know something, didn't he? He knew through these dreams that he kind of had a place above his brothers, but I don't think he would have picked, I think I want to be a slave, and then I want to go to prison, and yada, 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 and go through everything he went through. I don't think he would have picked that. At least I'm suggesting that. Maybe in hindsight he would, but not up front. Now, here's what he said later. And this is why I say maybe he would have picked that later. But here's what we read in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21. Remember, this is all under this heading, God knows what chocolate we like, and he knows what chocolate we need. So in Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21, here's what Joseph said to his brothers as they were finding out that he was that he was their brother, and they all thought they were dead men. Literally. He said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. He recognized that. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones and he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. He probably wouldn't have picked that chocolate, but he came to realize that the bitter path that he ended up following all led to something very good, all led to something that God had in mind from some point way back. I'm going to just mention this very briefly. The same sort of idea here that God knows what we need. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Remember, the Apostle Paul had a problem, and he prayed multiple times that he would be relieved of that problem, and he never was. I don't think he would have chosen that path. I don't think he chose. It's speculated that he had problems with his eyes. But here's what he said. Concerning this thing, this physical problem that he had, this messenger of Satan to buffet him, you can read this in verse 7 to 10 in 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart, and he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong in God. And finally, in this section, God knows what we need, and we would always pick what we like. But anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, and we all think otherwise at times, because we don't think like God. He's bringing us to think like him. He's teaching us to be like him. And there's so many elements of the human condition that are required to change us into the kind of mindset that he wants us to have. So if in verse 15 of Philippians 3, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. But sometimes we don't learn it very easily. And I mentioned that earlier, and I do want to share a story with you. And it's a bit of a humorous, but I believe true story. And it just illustrates how we can just miss something. And so I'll see if you get what I'm talking about. This is a story. It was an answer to a Reddit question. I'm not really too familiar with Reddit. I've heard of it, but I don't really know what it is. But this person was answering the question, what word or phrase did you totally misunderstand as a child? And you could be thinking of this in terms of what things that I learned about God's way or I found in this, read in the Bible that I totally misunderstood until something happened and it was like, Well, here's a story where somebody, on just a word, what word or phrase. So listen to this. When I was young, my father said to me, knowledge is power. Francis Bacon. I understood it as knowledge is power. France is bacon. For more than a decade, I wondered over the meaning of the second part and what was the surreal linkage between the two. If I said the quote to someone, knowledge is power, Francis Bacon, they nodded knowingly. Or someone might say, knowledge is power, and I'd finish the quote, Francis Bacon. And they wouldn't look at me like I said something very odd, but thoughtfully agree. I did ask a teacher, what did knowledge and power Francis Bacon mean? And got a full 10-minute explanation of the knowledge is power bit, but nothing on France is bacon. When I prompted further explanation by saying France is bacon in a questioning tone, France is bacon, I just got a yes. At 12, I didn't have the confidence to press it further. I just accepted it as something I'd never understand. It wasn't until years later I saw it written down that the penny dropped. And I just thought that's a great illustration of how sometimes we just don't know. We just have a perspective. We come at something in a way that just doesn't get us to the right conclusion. And the thing is, God will bring us to those right conclusions. At some point, as we learn and grow, the penny will drop, so to speak, as this author said. All right, the next section that I have is called, We Will Know What We Need to Know When We Need to Know It. And this one I'm going to go fairly quickly through. I guess I'm going through everything fairly quickly, right? But we will know and understand what we need to know when we need to know it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So we're told here we don't see everything. We don't understand everything clearly. We have maybe bits and pieces, fragments, dim images it's referencing. But we will know when we need to. It says we shall know at some point, face to face. Now, there's a couple of examples in Daniel, and I'm hesitant to spend a ton of time looking there because it'll take a while to go through that. But in Daniel 8, Daniel is writing of a vision that he saw, Daniel 8 and verse 15. I'll just kind of skip around in Daniel 8, okay? It says, I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and I was seeking the meaning. Now, it's not my purpose to try to explain to you a bunch of prophecy here. It's just one little small aspect of we'll know when we need to know. And that's my point here. So in verse 15 of Daniel 8, Daniel saw a vision, and he was seeking the meaning. Down in verse 17, Gabriel came to him. I believe it was Gabriel, unless I'm reading too quickly. In any case, he was told the vision refers to the time of the end. And then in verse 19, it says, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. And then in verse 26, it says, Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Sometimes there's knowledge, there's seeing things dimly and not completely understanding. There's another example in Daniel chapter 12, and I'll just say, reference verse 13. It says, Daniel's told, Go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end days. Well, here, I should have read verse 8, Daniel chapter 12, same idea. Daniel's given a vision, but he's not given the meaning of it. Listen to this in verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up. It wasn't for him to know at that time. And sealed till the time of the end. And then I'll just finish this section. We don't need to worry about that. The fact that we don't know everything. We all know that, right? It's the greatest no-brainer in the history of mankind that we don't know everything. But Amos 3:7 does tell us this, and this is a comforting scripture. It says, Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The prophets. And now I'm going to go to the next section. Sometimes we have only partial knowledge, but the key is that we have to act on what we know. You know, I'm just going to bring up this really quickly, but Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18, you all remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were going to get thrown into the furnace, right? This is one of the most amazing examples of just raw faith that you can read. And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, this is verse 16 through 18, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if we're going to get thrown in the fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, so they really didn't necessarily know. But the part they did know is that they could not bow down and worship this idol, this golden image. They absolutely knew that piece of it. They didn't know what the outcome of the event of getting thrown in a fiery furnace was. But they had to do what they knew, and they agreed to do it. They said, but if not, in verse 18, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So sometimes we only know part of it, but we act on the part that we know. Now here's another one. This is something I've been looking at personally, studying personally of late. And it's in Revelation, and it's related to this idea. Sometimes we only have partial knowledge, but we got to act on what we know. Now, I'm one of these people who it's really hard for me when there's a debatable biblical topic, right? There's this side and this side, and there's a case for this, and there's a case for that. And here's the example I'm going to bring up. I'd like you to think about Revelation 2 and 3. Sherry and I have been listening to the series of Beyond Today's that are going through the church eras, okay? So that's what I'm referring to. Are those church eras? Are they attitudes? Is it linear, one sort of type church era after the other? Is it potentially concurrent attitudes within a church or within us as people at any given time? I don't know. I honestly can't give you the final answer on that. But when you read through those scriptures, there's lots of things that we do know. So I am going to turn there real quickly, because I don't have that in my notes. I'm looking in Revelation 2, and I'll go to one of these messages to the seven churches, and I'll look at, I guess we'll just look at Ephesus, but and I won't read the whole thing. But there's a message to the church, right? And then, but it ends over in, I'll go to verse 7 in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, there's seven churches mentioned. There's a message to each one. I can't tell you if those were periods of time, if those were attitudes prevalent, and they could be, you know, in me at any time. I'm not sure. Maybe it's both. Maybe it's A or B or A and B. Don't know. But here's what I know. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I'm going to listen to it. To him who overcomes, and here's the part. Oh, wait a sec. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. So I have to, if I overcome, I get to eat from the tree of life. Well, that's good. And if I skip down to verse 11, I see the same thing. Wait a minute. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, I don't want to be hurt by the second death, so I have to overcome. So the point I'm getting at here, there's parts of the Bible that we may not understand every nuance, but there's parts that we certainly do understand. And in this particular case, overcoming is very clear, a very clear message in these messages to the churches. And if you read through them, there's some other commonalities that I put this way. Don't compromise, repent, love God, love his word, and love his people. That's kind of what I took. Those things I can know from reading the messages to the churches, because there was compromise. They were told to repent. They're told to love God. They're told to love his word. And they're told to love his people. Those are the things I can know. Those are the things I have to focus on. So sometimes we have partial knowledge. The key is we act upon the part that we know with certainty. Finally, I'm going to say this. This is my final section. And this final section, I'm going to be able to breeze through, even though it's takes up a lot of paper. And I am going to turn here. I'd like to go to Hebrews 11. I'm not really going to read a bunch of Hebrews 11. Can't even find Hebrews. But I'm going to read one part of Hebrews 12. But you can go to Hebrews 11 if you like. So the point I'm trying to make is there will be a test, okay? Or perhaps many tests, okay? Because I don't really have to remind anybody in this room that we've all known many people who've sat in this hall with us who died in the faith, not having received the promises. In fact, everybody that I know who's been in the church and who's died has died in faith, or if they did die in faith, and I, you know, hope most of the people I've known who I've rubbed shoulders with, when they died, they were in the faith, and they hadn't yet received the promises. In verse chapter 11 of Hebrews, you read that there were so many tests, and all these tests required a faith and a belief in things that weren't necessarily seen, but they heard them, and they believed these things, and they lived their lives accordingly. So if you look through that chapter, I think it's 18 times it says, by faith something. By faith we understand. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. It's not my point to go through all that, but by faith, all these people went through very difficult challenges, and they didn't receive the promises, but they will. But they will. So remember I said I'll read just a little, and I guess I'll just go right here to my Bible, even though I have some of this. I have some of it and some of it I don't. But I'd like to look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 to 40, and then I'm going to read a little bit from Hebrews 12, okay? Talking about these people who died in the faith not having received the promises. And it says in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise yet. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then I'd like to read Hebrews, keep going to the next chapter, look in verses 3 through 5. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And this is us. You've not, most of us anyway, I'm not going to speak for everybody, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. See, when we're going through this box of chocolates, and all those events and all those outcomes, there's going to be some ones you don't like. Most of us in this room are old enough to know, pretty much unavoidable. There's going to be some stuff, some events, some outcomes you just don't like. But this, in here, continuing in verse 5, says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. But you have to believe to go through these things, to go through these trials, you have to believe that all things work together for good, even though we don't always understand why. We have to believe that God meant what he said when he said all things work together for good. There'll be tests. We older people know that. You younger people will learn it. But take heart, because just like there was a map on the chocolate to help you pick the best events, take heart, because this test and these tests that we have, at least, remember this in school, all you young people will remember, it's an open book test. It is an open book test. It's expected to be an open book test. And when we need help, and we are expected to need help, we need the book. And the proctor, the one proctoring the test, the one giving the test, or at least being aware that we're going through the test, I'll put it that way, is there to nudge us to the right answers, to the encouragement and so forth that we need. So in conclusion, IMDb, I have no idea what IMDb stands for. Who's ever heard of that? I can tell you a little bit. It's some kind of movie ranking thing, organization, outfit, whatever. And so, like, if you want to get a list of family movies, you can go to IMDb and say, show me a list of family movies, and I believe it'll come up. And it tells you if there's, you know, bad words, blah, 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 blah. It tells you a lot of things about movies. Well, the IMDb ranks Forrest Gump's Mama Always Said Life Was Like a Box of Chocolates, You Never Know What You're Going to Get, as the 15th greatest movie quote of all time. Number one on this list happened to be Here's Looking at You, Kid, from Casablanca. So I'll just leave you with the same question that we had at the beginning. So is life like a box of chocolates? If so, Sherry came up with this. If life is like a box of chocolates, I guess I don't want to carry any analogy too far, and we all have this box of chocolates, and we got to pick and choose, and slowly there's only one chocolate left, right? And maybe that chocolate is the end of our life, if you want to think of it that way. Well, Sherry made the comment. She said, well, then does that mean we all have sort of death by chocolate? I know. But anyways, is life like a box of chocolates? There's a lot of variety in this life. And at this point in our lives, most of us have seen a lot of variety. Sometimes in life, there's a lot of different events and choices. Sometimes it's hard to pick. Sometimes we've all been forced to make difficult decisions. Sometimes we make a decision, we pick something, and we don't like it. We don't like what the outcome of that was. We maybe think we were going to like it, but if that happens, I guess I say we probably ignored or were ignorant of those instructions. We probably really didn't pay attention, right? You can use the analogy how you want, but if we pick one and we don't like it, maybe we didn't read the box. Maybe we didn't read the book. I don't know. We've all made decisions that we regret. Sometimes we pick one and we really like it. And now in that case, there's a good chance we probably read the box and we knew I was picking sea salt, dark chocolate caramel, right? I knew that's what it was, and I got just what I wanted, and it's so good and so yummy. Just like sometimes things go really, really well. I was thinking about that with the Feast of Tabernacles. I love it. That's like ooey gooey dark chocolate sea salt caramel times a million, right? And you're doing what God said, and that's why it feels that way. Sometimes we pick a chocolate that we didn't intend to pick. Maybe it looked like another one, whatever. Maybe it was an accident, but perhaps it was picked for us. Maybe God led us into a chocolate, and maybe we don't like how it tastes because it doesn't taste like we expected. Maybe we just needed that chocolate. Maybe it's just that we expected something, but it's not bad. It's just different, and it's something we had to learn. Bottom line is this, there are instructions to guide us to the right chocolate. Better events and outcomes come when we stay close to our instruction book. So you decide for yourself, but my conclusion is that life is indeed like a box of chocolates.